I'm always happy to be here, so thanks for inviting me. It's good to see everyone today. And I walked in, everybody's getting ready for coffee hour, and John says, so are you going to explain Jesus to us today? I said, no. Remember that show, What's My Line, a while back? Somebody with a bizarre occupation or line of work, or someone who was a celebrity would be behind the mystery screen, and a panel of celebrities would ask yes or no questions until they guessed who it was or guessed what they did. Wouldn't be very much fun to play this with Moses, because we have all of those exquisite details down to the names of the midwives and the conversation. We've got all these details about Moses, and right away we'd guess deliverer of Jews from the Pharaoh, win the washer, and that would be done. But Jesus really stumps the panel. Who do men say that I am? Well, that's easy, because there's been an awful lot of talk, and everybody's going, who is he? Did you see that guy? Who? What in the world? Who? I think he's John. Oh, somebody says he's John the Baptist. Well, I heard he's Jeremiah. Oh, I heard he's Elijah. A lot of talk about who Jesus was. But who do you say that I am? And of course, it's Peter, the first disciple, always the first to raise his hand. Ooh, 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 I know, who wins the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is the same Peter who is the original ye of, O ye of little faith. The same Peter who Jesus calls dull when he can't understand some of the more no-brainer parables that even I could understand. Peter gets the keys to the kingdom here in verse 19, but if you read three or four verses later, by verse 23, he is the Satan in Get Thee Behind Me, Satan, You Are a Stumbling Block to Me. Farther on in Matthew, Peter misses the whole point of the transfiguration. When Jesus becomes a body of light, Peter's like, oh, let's build some houses. He betrays Jesus three times in one night after swearing, even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you. Hours later, he disowns Jesus three times. He falls asleep as soon as Jesus says, my soul is sorrowful to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. Peter's over there. As far as I can tell, reading through all of the book of Matthew, this one event is Peter's only shining moment, his only redeeming moment. But I'm not going to preach on the founding of the church on the biggest numbskull of them all, but have me back in 3 years on this same Sunday, and I will go off on that one, because it really is something to notice. No, I got really stuck on, who do you think that I am? Don't tell everybody else what you know about me, what you've heard about me, what someone has told you that I am. Put your stake in the ground and claim me for your own. Never mind who says Jesus is Elijah, or who says he's John the Baptist, or, well, the people that I like say he's Jeremiah, the people that I don't like say he's John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? Is the most fundamental question for each of us trying to claim our Christianity. Who we experience him to be in our own lives defines how we try to live the Christian life. The way we go to try to follow this Christian path that we feel called to. What it means to each of us to be a Christian. What we bind on earth that is bound in heaven, what we loose on earth that is let go in heaven, really depends on who we think Jesus is. And it's not something I'm going to tell you or explain to you. Jesus himself is not even definitive or particularly forthcoming about who he is. I mean, his teachings, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells us how to open our hearts. He tells us strange, mysterious stories that have to do with the way the world is. Is this the world we want? The way the world might be under a different way of seeing things or a different way of knowing each other and God. He heals and he feeds. He eats with outcasts. He loves radically and abundantly. And he does all that way more than he explains anything or tells us things or tells us what to believe or who he is. I mean, even at the end, when Pilate asks him, "Are you king of the Jews? Are you the Messiah?" He's passive. He just says, "So you say." So as with any important theological question that touches each of our individual hearts in each age throughout history, there's no shortage of definitive explanations for these, each more orthodox than the last. One of the reasons that we have one God, one Jesus, and about 8,000 churches is that people disagree with each other on who they think Jesus is and how we should hold Jesus in regard and what our image of Jesus should be. But the explanations have come more from people thinking about it and wondering about it in later ages than it ever came from Jesus itself. So let me just throw out some random images of Jesus. I did a lot of research for this sermon, just reading a lot about what have people said about Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is the explanation for this transformational figure? Just see how each of these resonates with you. One early church father in probably about the second century says, "Jesus is the herald, the reconciler, our Savior, the Word, a spring of life and peace, flooding over the whole earth, through whom the universe has become an ocean of blessings." The cosmic Christ, the pattern that connects life and death, the boundless heart that offers all possibility, the paradox that was both challenging warrior and suffering silent servant, a rabbi, a teacher, a Jewish sage, an enlightened wisdom figure who inspired and transformed, teaching us a practical ethic of compassion and simplicity. Prophet, calling out the injustices of the world, pointing out the faults in our social framework and foretelling the end of the age. Jesus, the source of original wisdom, the Logos, the divine reason disclosed to us. Jesus, the invisible mystery revealed in a visible and accessible form. The King of Kings, bringing a new rule, leading the revolution into God's kingdom. The Son of God, Savior sent by God to redeem humanity, to bear the punishment and pay the price and save us. The Son of Man, that was actually Jesus' most frequent title for himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, the one who reveals both the magnificence and the hopelessness of our human condition, the one who is the evidence of both our need for redemption and our ability to be redeemed. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who suffered on the cross, paid for our sins, joined heaven and earth on the cross, and gave the cross the power to heal. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible, essential truth and beauty that only begins to be touched on by Albrecht Dürer and Johann Sebastian Bach, Handel, Michelangelo, the builders of Chartres and Hagia Sophia. Jesus, the monastic hermit, who calls us to leave the world, to give it all up, to walk away and follow him into a heavenly kingdom that's not connected to this world. Deny the world in order to conquer it. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the light, the one and only link to God, the vine that connects us, the way we reach the Father. Jesus, the bridegroom of the soul, the mystical union, the object of mystical union, the ultimate beloved. Jesus, the divine human model, the one we are to imitate, the roadmap for our own life of poverty, chastity, obedience, suffering. The universal man, the ultimate perfection, the instrument of God on earth, fully human archetype of godliness. Jesus, the living reality, risen from the dead to live and walk among us forever, to journey with us as a guide, a companion, a friend, the shepherd, the brother. Jesus, the liberator, who breaks the bonds not only of economic and social, but also emotional and spiritual oppression. Now, this is not a multiple choice test. And I didn't hold up all these various images of Jesus to see if you could pick the right one, or to bring up Swedenborg's theory of Jesus as the visible manifestation of the invisible essence of love and wisdom as the right one that we all believe, or to demean any of these images as misguided. You begin to see in this string of images how they come out of cultural experiences, personal experiences, how Jesus has touched so many people in so many different ways, in so many different faces. Maybe there'll be more images of Jesus that come out in centuries to come. What really struck me as I read all of these whom men, and it pretty much all was or has been so far, all men that have written these things down and given us this feast of opinions over the ages, who men say that I am, was the breadth and depth of the deep personal experience contained in these stories. People have felt saved, liberated, inspired, completely transformed, in love, awestruck, invited to see God, their entire lives devoted because of Jesus to trying to be more compassionate, more loving, more peaceful in heart. Directions of lives have been radically changed. People's eyes have been opened like they've never seen before. Imaginations expanded, all things made new. Jesus is an experience. Your experience. Jesus is a relationship with love and with truth. Your relationship with love and with truth. Jesus is a way of seeing things, a way of experiencing in a whole new light. A framework and a context of things outside of our cultural conventional wisdom. Jesus is a way of seeing life and a way of understanding life and a way of living life that's beyond religious conventional wisdom or social conventional wisdom or political or psychological conventional wisdom. So who do you say that Jesus is? And this is each of our question to carry around with us, I think, for a lifetime and maybe beyond. 13th century mystic Meister Eckhart asks, what good is it to me if the Son of God was born to Mary 1400 or 2011 years ago, but is not born in my person and in my culture and in my time. In the Gospel of Thomas, which was only discovered in about 1945, so it kind of doesn't figure too much into our scripture readings, or but it's pretty interesting. The Gospel of Thomas, Jesus responds to his disciples when they say, "Tell us who you are so that we may believe in you," by calling them to pay attention to their own experience. He tells them to practice mindfulness. He says, "You examine the face of heaven and earth, but you have not come to know the one who is in your presence, and you do not know how to examine the present moment." Observe and notice, and believe what you notice. Notice it when you feel saved, when you feel shepherded, when you feel grounded like a grapevine. Notice when you feel inspired and transformed for the better, awe-inspired. We just sang in our hymn, "He who makes the woeful heart to sing." What makes our hearts sing when they've been woeful? What's happening? Who's there? Who's present before you at that time? What are the circumstances? Notice when you feel judgmental and impatient and hopeless and wretched and distant and separate from the one who is right in your presence. What makes you feel that way? What is it that carries us from separation to connection and back again, from hopelessness to glory and back again to inner peace? Jesus is the day-to-day journey with our own humanity, gloriously magnificent and depressingly mundane. Flesh and bones, comically Laurel and Hardy, physical, and at the same time, mysteriously spiritual and infinite. Paul says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Albert Schweitzer says, "Each successive epoch finds its own thoughts in Jesus, which is the only way we can make him live." How do I make him live? How do you make him live? How can we help each other make him live? And how do we all together make him live? All of us. Amen.